Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's good to have you join us today evening. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the word and spend time praying together. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you, Lord, for how you've been leading this church. And we truly ask you, Lord, to again and meet us, that we may have an encounter with you, that we will know your heart, that we will allow you, Lord, to stir us to love you and know you more. More than anything else, we pray that your love will move our hearts. We thank you, Father. We commit this time into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me read the scripture text. So it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31 to 13. Okay, and I think most of us are very familiar with the scripture text. And this time when we read it, we are more aware of the context. We've been preaching from this portion of scriptures, and it has to do with the spiritual gifts. And Paul is correcting many wrong practices in the church at Corinth and trying to get them to understand what this gifts is all about. And therefore, he had to address the chaos, the selfishness, the hierarchy, the thoughtless use of gifts. And now he tells them that there is a better way to work these things out. And then he writes this about love. Okay. So it says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Okay. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay. So when you think about it, what we did in the previous session, we were trying to understand that every spiritual move has to do with the mind, with the spirit. And you cannot divide these two things. So when people say, if you are spirit-filled, then you don't have to plan, you don't have to think, and all that is wrong. You find that what being spiritual is all about is being grounded in the Word of God. And so the scripture in Ephesians 4 says, and also Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we have cleared that. So you cannot say that because it's spiritual, that it does not involve thinking. And we do realize that, you know, when you read the text, when people adopt such an approach, then it brings a lot of problems and confusion with the church. And there is no way to check or verify prophecies and interpretations and, you know, teachings if it is not grounded in the Word. Anyone can say anything. Anyone can do anything. And anyone can just give their words authority by claiming that this is what God has said. Okay, so that's one issue we had to sort out when we think about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the other thing that we have to sort out is this whole question about love. And I know, yes, many of you had that moment where you are asking about love being a feeling. You know, is it just a feeling or is it more than that? And I myself struggled with this at one point because I when I hear some people talk about how they love the lost and how they care for the lost or care for a certain community, I did not share such feelings. And in my ministry also, it was, the more you started to do ministry, it was more to have those kind of feelings. And I was just trying to figure that out. And the same way many people have come to me with the same question, they often feel condemned. You know, how come I don't feel that way? You know, why I don't cry when I pray, or questions of that kind, okay, of that nature. So what we'll do is just we look at a passage and try to understand how love works and why this is so important in the body of Christ, okay? So there is so much of scriptures, and I've just taken you know, the very important ones, and you find that one of the key things that the Bible continuously points to is the need of love within the body of Christ. So even Jesus Christ, when he speaks about the commandment of God, he says it as this in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Okay. And then when Jesus was teaching his disciples, this is the new commandment he gave them. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So there's no escaping from the call to love God. And, you know, and as God loves us, you know, we love others the same way God loves us. So this is the central, you know, basis of Christianity. And if you've been looking at what we've been talking about, what the scriptures is talking about concerning the church, one of the key things that the church does is to circumcise our hearts so that we can enjoy and know God, God's love, and be filled with the love of God so that we can love others, okay? So it's an encounter with a God who is love. And so you can see when the Holy Spirit comes, it brings people from different backgrounds, from different ages, from different genders, and it goes on. It just brings people together to form a body, you know, which represents Jesus Christ. And so you can see, you know, all the pictures, the ideas that Paul uses is a push towards unity. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know that what glues us together is the love of God. This is central in understanding the unity of the Spirit. Okay, so when we study the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, we see the same love, you know, depicted, which you'll see it here, you know, met the fruit of the Spirit that is a representation of God's love, okay? So John, the Apostle John, when he writes, he makes it very clear that you cannot escape from this. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, okay? Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. Okay. So you can see that idea, that connection. And what is the fruit of God's presence and God's saving grace in our life is our ability to love one another. So that is the journey, that's the invitation in the scriptures. And so it's, you know, God is love. It's all about God. Okay, the love of God. And as we can see, the Corinthian church made the gifts of the Holy Spirit all about themselves. Okay, so selfishness is the opposite of love. It's you know, the love of self. Okay. And what, when we look at the scriptures and even when we reflect on our own lives, you know, has making things all about us, ever helped us. Okay, so that is the question. Okay, and it, making it all about us actually never helped us. Okay, this self-centered love is just splitting communities and families and nations all apart. Okay, all right, and so the love that we need must be a love that is divine. And that's the thing, when we come to Christ, what do we expect to find in him? Is that love. And therefore, see, Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, when he speaks about the manifold blessings in Christ and everything, he wraps all this in this Father who loves and the Son who displays the love and the Spirit who brings the love of God into the hearts of this people. So he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Okay, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So Paul just puts it in the presence of God, the family of God, and God dwelling in us. And the whole thing is about us being rooted in love. And the more we are rooted in love, the more we know about who and we know about God and who he is. The revelation of God is made known to us, and that revelation of God's love is a revelation unending. There's no way we can know the fullness and the depths and the richness of God's love, but that is the journey we are invited to partake of. And this is a beautiful journey, that even today, suddenly if you discover and you have an encounter that God loves you, tomorrow there's much more to learn about that love, and the next day there's much more, and the next day and the next week there's still so much more to grow and know of this great love of God. Okay. So that's what we must keep in mind. So there's another thing, okay, as we were tackling that question, it's true that love is not affectionate feelings, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Okay, and you can see that clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, as in the previous verses. He saw our broken, our sinful state, and he came down and God sent his Son, and he gave his life, and he was the atoning sacrifice, and through him we can get back to the Father. And Jesus even illustrated to others, what does it mean for us to love others? And one of the Pharisees asked him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus asked the question back to him after telling the story of the Good Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Okay. So if you talk about feelings, there's no need for the Samaritan to have any feelings for the Jew, because the Jew really despised the Samaritans and looked down on them and had many not nice names for that. Okay. And they wouldn't want to see themselves caught in the company of a Samaritan. But yet the Samaritan reached out to the Jew. He took the risk. He made the sacrifice. Okay. So when we look at this picture, when we think of the story and when we think about the many people we encounter in life who needs help, who needs to be assisted, who needs something, there's something within us that agrees something has to be done. But then there's something else within us that fears this whole thing and says, but we do not have what it takes to do it. So who do we look to? Okay. The whole invitation to love, invites us to actually look at a crisis. Our world is pretty loveless. And it's not our world is pretty loveless because we ourselves are without love. Okay, we are empty. We're dry. And so that the major change that takes place in your life is you get acquainted with what love truly means when you behold and understand and receive the revelation of Christ love for you through his sacrifice. You know, John 3:16 is something you embrace and live it, understand the reality of it. Okay, so that's a step. So let's go to the text. Okay, and Paul is saying, now if you're going to do ministry, it must be shaped by love. It cannot be shaped by the gifts. It cannot be shaped by the power. It cannot be shaped by all these other things. Okay, it has to be shaped by love. Therefore, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. So it's not making this light and easy. You know, he's telling this is just, an empty... empty barrel, okay, that makes a lot of noise. So a resounding gong, this clanging cymbal, just so much noise, but there's nothing to it. So he says, if I give the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and so the contrast is huge. I mean, prophetic words, okay, and you can fathom mysteries and knowledge, okay, and you can have faith that can move mountains, all right? So I mean, these are all the things I am sure many of us are praying for. Okay, you know, faith that moves mountains and ability to understand all the mysteries in life and have knowledge to navigate through all this. But Paul is saying, if I do not have love, I am nothing. Okay, and nothing means nothing. And then he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's, you know, sometimes we look at people like Mother Teresa and we say, wow, you know, if we do that kind of things, it should be something. But the fact is, if you do things like that and still do not have love, again, you gain nothing out of it. Okay. So it's not what we do. It is about what moves us to do the things that we do. All right. So in the second letter to the Corinthians, you know, Paul explains this, you know, and what's happening in this passage, in this context. See, Paul is trying to, you know, in the first letter, he really comes down hard on all this, the mess that the people has created. And then the second one, he's trying to talk sense into them and tell them that he loves them. And of course, the church have been comparing him with the super apostles, the eloquent, gifted, you know, people who have letters of recommendation from others and who are doing amazing things, you know, in the light of for fame and for recognition and so forth. So Paul is saying, hey, wait a minute, okay, actually, you know, I don't know what these guys are doing, but you have to understand, from day one, the person who has been your spiritual father and guided you and stood with you and helped you, and today the person who is suffering for your sakes is me. Like, and then Paul goes on to say, like, actually, I'm not in the habit of telling you how much I love you, you know. But because I love you, I'm doing this thing that I consider a little bit out for myself. Like, it's a bit crazy, okay? But he's telling them that the point of it is the love that shapes his ministry. And it's the love of God that has shaped a love for those people that compels him. So he says in verse 4, chapter 5, verse 14, sorry. So for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So he said, you know, it is the love of Christ that compels. And this word is used throughout the New Testament. It could mean hold together, press together, besiege a city, compel or constrain. So what he's using a very strong word to say. He said, all right, I know, I cannot leave you. I cannot walk past you. You know, I cannot, even you're giving me a heck of a lot of trouble, I'm going to stick around and work these things through simply because the love of Christ is holding me here. Okay, it compels me. In spite of the rejection, okay, I'm not only getting trouble from you, I'm being persecuted by the other side, you know, by my own people. And yet the love of God compels me to continue preaching to them and praying for you and working through all of this. So it's talking about a greater force that keeps him there. Okay, and the sister. Spirit for life, you know, the power of God. So he's saying the gifts itself amounts to nothing, but it's the love of God. Okay. And so if we talk about the whole thing about love is, you know, and we talk about feelings, our feelings has to do a lot with the ego, with the self, you know, it's very self-centered, all right? And when you look at this passage, you find that this whole description of love is an invitation to come down the mountains of feelings, okay? To sit down and really think about the tough things that love demands in the life of individuals. So here, Paul says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. You know, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Okay? All right. And as I said just now, you know, he's not only saying it, he's illustrating this love through his relationship with the church of Corinth. Okay? And so if you look at this mountain, you know, and the first thing somebody comes and tells you, you know, hey, you got to be patient. You know, it's already an invitation to take a step down. Okay, it's telling you to forgo your interests, forgo what you are feeling at the moment, what you want at the moment, what you are demanding. And it's telling you, okay, let's calm down a bit. Okay, all right. And then it's asking you to be kind. And then say, wait a minute, you know, all right. I mean, I don't feel like being kind, you know, I don't have all this, but no, calm down a bit more. Just start thinking about the others. It's not envy, you know, you just cannot want and compare yourself with others in the wrong way, okay? It's not about you boasting about your achievements, you know, how you have done and what you have done and comparing yourself with others in that way and putting yourself on a pedestal. It is not even self-seeking, okay? It does not keep records of wrong. It rejoices in truth. It has a very strong truth factor to it. And it fights for the truth, you know, for good. And it will fight against evil, okay? And love always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Okay, and you see, Paul is scolding and fighting with the church because he loves the church. And he's putting himself in this very uncomfortable situation and raising issues that he could easily walk away from. And, you know, demanding an accountability that he could just forget about. You know, he's not going to smooth over things, nothing. You know, it's strong, it's clear, it's there, and sticking around because he loves. And he wants to see, you know, the church formed in the love of Christ. And so he's telling, hey, just sit down and go to your services and look around. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody thinking about themselves. Everybody thinking about how great their gifts is. Everybody thinking about the wonderful things they can do and how they can speak and who is the best speaker. Look at all this. You know. Look how we have sunk, you know, down the drain, because all this is a work of ego. It's nothing to do with the love of Christ. It's far from the story of the cross. And so the true sense of love, you know, it's not asking you to be caught up in some kind of feelings. It is asking you to come down from that place of feelings and see things for what it is and understand your bankruptcy and come to Christ, okay? So that's the point here that we must get, you know. And this is a very amazing observation by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who writes a lot about church and being serving together as a community. And what he wrote, he lived during Hitler's time, and he protested against Hitler, and he was in prison, and he was hung. Okay, but in that moment of persecution, he wrote these amazing things about what the church is. So he says this: human love is directed to the other person for his own sake. Spiritual love loves him for Christ's sake. Okay, that's a contrast. Therefore, human love seeks to direct contact with the other person. It loves him not as a free person, but as one whom it binds to itself. So you love, you know, because of me. I love you because I want you for myself. Okay? Okay, it wants to gain, to capture, okay, by every means. It uses force. Okay, it desires to be irresistible and to rule. So it's all about me, you know, wanting that person for myself to pay attention to me, to listen to me, to do what I say, you know, to and goes on and on. And that is the self worldly, you know, human kind of love. Okay. And therefore we see, you know, if there's a celebrity, a superstar who can draw people to themselves, or and all this language of love is used. You know, but you know how superficial it is, okay? Because it's all about how you make me feel and how I, and how, you know, I make you feel, and it's all about that, and it's playing with that. Okay, but the Christian love goes towards a place of bankruptcy and says all those things don't amount to nothing. Okay, and Paul says, you know, it just, if I do not have love, you know, all the celebrity status, all this fame, this talents, this giftings, this generosity, and so forth, doesn't work anything. Okay, I'm nothing, I gain nothing, it's just noise. All right, and this is the thing. Every time, you know, if you are a Christian, and you will know this, God will have to stop us long enough to direct us to pay attention to the amount of noise we are making. Okay. And acknowledge that we need to put, you know, our hands down and ask the Holy Spirit to help us learn about the love of Christ. Okay. When all these people write this, and Christ says this again and again for that very reason. And you see the disciples and the people, every time they succeed or every time they fail, you know, in both extremes, there's a tendency to make it about themselves. And sometimes when you do things, it gets hard. And sometimes you are hurt in the past, it gets hard. And then there's all these demands, you know, which we clothe with spiritual language. But the fact of the matter is that we don't have love, okay? And of course, as I've shared my testimony, when I started being a pastor, that was the first thing I realized. You know, I studied, I have got training, I read considerably, I think I know considerably, but I could not take people, I could not stand the fact that it's so hard to work with, and I had no love, and I had to come back to God and say, God, you know, what's happening here? All right. And of course, again, I made that big mistake. I thought by pursuing all these things, by being a successful pastor, you know, I will have love. Okay, but God says, no, you know, you will have, you already have love because I love you, but you seem to not be interested in that. You know, you want all this rather than my love, and you're not paying attention to me. Okay, and God had to slow me down and break me, and I realized that I was empty. And then I understood what I need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. The first love, the joy of knowing who Christ is. Okay, so the last section, you know, love, what is passing and what is eternal, and love is eternal. So again, Paul uses very strong language. He said, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Okay. So there's a lot of stuff going here, but I've got no time to go through all of it. But I do want to point out, you know, we spoke much about the gifts of the Spirit, but he's saying it'll come, there will come a time when prophecies will cease. Okay. Tongues will be still and knowledge will pass away. Why? Why all this? Okay, because when completeness comes, when we see face to face, the old will go away. And that is the joy. All right. And last Sunday in church, I spoke about the land obsolescence and how everything has come to its full meaning in Jesus Christ. We have King David, okay, a shadow of the future king. But when Christ came, he was the king, okay, and you cannot compare him with a shadow. And you, and this has happened in the first coming of Jesus Christ. You can see how all the old things has in some ways passed and find its completeness in the image of Christ. So the book of Hebrews is all about that, telling up, you know, how everything is renewed in Christ. So it starts off this way. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets and many times in various ways. So he spoke in bits and pieces through different people and different ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So there's a direct communication, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay? So he became as much superior to the angels as the names he has inherited is superior to theirs. Sorry, excuse me. So you can see Christ is a complete revelation. Then he goes, he said, a superior. Okay, so he's more superior than angels, and there was a discussion about angels. And then he's more superior than the priest that was in the Old Testament. He's more superior than the temple and its sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's more superior covenant, the new covenant. So we can see, you know, today you don't come to church and we don't have to bring one bull and cut it and sacrifice and, you know, and sprinkle blood. And all this is not needed, okay? We're not saying that is wrong. You know, we're saying that all that, you know, tells a beautiful story. And we see how the story is completed at the cross, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So imagine how much has changed when we see Jesus and how much will change when we stand in heaven looking at the Father, looking at, you know, through Christ, you know, filled with the Spirit, the glory of God, the fullness of God's power, how much our thinking will change. Okay? And that's why it's so important that, you know, Christ now shifts our whole understanding of everything. And that shift only happens, you know, when we allow his love, the idea of unity, to flood our hearts. We are one with him. And that's what the Spirit is saying to us. It's crying out from within us, you know, Abba, Father, we are sons and daughters of God. You know, we will receive prophetic word. We understand, you know, because Christ is revealed, okay? And as said, you know, he is the representation, you know, okay, of God, the exact representation given to us in human form, all right? That's the thing. In Christ, how he loved and everything, what God stands for in human form is revealed to us so we understand what it means to be human. And because we lack the power to do it, God pours out his Spirit within us to start a new work, a new life. So the old doesn't live with us, but the Spirit has created a new life. And all this is, you know, in the love. You know, it's embedded, it's built on the love of God, the love story of God for us. Okay, so we're going to go into a time of prayer. I've got two sections of prayer. I mean, first is just this list of thoughts that I think we should just ponder on and pray about as we're looking at it. So the first question is, are you happy, and or do you know God loves you? You know, okay. Yeah, second, it's not only when you realize how joyless and loveless your life is. This is a starting point. And if you are in that place, you know, this is a good place to be because you can just come to Jesus and start knocking on that door for God to restore that love for you. You can stop, you know, hoping that you will one day get some feelings or beating up yourself for what you lack, but you just learn how to draw to Christ. You know. And you have to ask, why do you do the things you do? You know, sometimes we are just compelled to do things. And we realize that many of the things we are being moved forward is because God's love has changed us. Okay? And then, of course, there's a fear, you know, because that love is moving us into places that we think are dangerous because it demands our unconditional surrender, all right? And that place is scary. You know, we need to lay down ourselves so that the divine love can move us. Like the song, When I Survey the Wondrous cross. You know, the author says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Okay? And if wherever you are, do you think it's time? You know this love and grow in this love. Do you think others need to know how much God loves them? And your thoughts about the love and faith and hope, you know, the fact that, you know, our all object of hope and our all confession of faith is built upon the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved. Okay. And our faith and hope is built on the fact that this love will succeed. So I'm going to put this up for a while and then I'm going to put up the next list, which is the prayer list. Okay. So as I go up there, I'll pray first. I'll invite you to just pray for, I'll give you some time if you just want to be silent and work through and ask these questions and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you and reveal to you what needs to be done, and then we can move on to the next. Yes. Okay. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We are humbled by your love. And we do understand, Lord. And we do confess that we do find this a struggle. But yet, Lord, there is something so good, compelling, and powerful about your love, that there is always stories and instances to look back on and see how much you have loved us, and how amazing and unfailing your love is. And even the moments we wondered why you have not acted, why you have kept quiet, we still see, Lord, your patience, your long-suffering, your goodness, your kindness, your gentleness. We see the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, even in those seasons, dear God. So, Lord, as a church, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to teach us more and more about this love and fill us with this love through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we don't want to walk further without knowing this love. We don't want to fabricate it with our own thoughts and feelings. We don't want to replace your love with a selfish or egotistical form of love. We just need your love, Lord, to abound in our hearts, Lord, so that we may be renewed and healed, Lord. We find, Lord, Father, that in all our plans and thoughts and all the things that we are doing, Lord, we pray that love will shape these actions, Lord, that love will be the ultimate motive, Lord, that will give meaning, shape, and design, Lord, to all that we are and that we do, Lord, Father. So we come before you, Lord. And if there's anyone who is feeling discouraged, Lord, especially in a time like this, do pray, Lord, that you remind us of your greatness. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We come before you for our nation, dear God. We continue to look to you, Lord Father, that you would be with the Church of Malaysia, that we will always, Lord, remember the first love, that it is your love that will shape this church, Lord. And that is your love, Lord, that will unite this church. That it's your love, Lord, will be displayed by this family, Lord. So, Lord, we just continue to ask you, Lord, to intervene, to encourage, to strengthen, to draw us back to where you are, Lord. Also, Lord, for Life Church, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we pray that in this season where there's so many challenges that have come, Lord, to this nation, to our workplace, after this pandemic, the war and all these problems within politics and work and so forth, we pray, Lord, that faith, love, and hope will remain strong in our hearts, dear Lord. That we will be this community of faith filled with hope, Lord, because of your love shining, Lord, during these dark times. That we will be salt and light for your glory. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest your goodness in and through our lives. Dear Lord, that we will truly reflect your goodness and your love in all things that we do. Dear Lord, make us, Lord, instruments of justice and compassion. So, Lord, give us the platforms, Lord, to talk, to share, to exemplify, dear Lord. Let us seize every moment, Lord, Father, to do things in hiddenness, Lord. Not worrying, Lord, Father, who sees, but because you are with us, Lord. So that we can bring this Spirit, Lord, your Spirit, into the places where we work, we live, Lord, Father. Let us strive towards unity, Lord, because that is the fruit of your Spirit. So, Lord, come to us, be with the Church of Malaysia, that we may continue to shape, Lord, this nation for your glory, that we will continue to sow seeds that will lead to salvation of souls, that we will sow seeds, Lord, that will lead to deliverance, Lord, for those who are oppressed, that we will sow seeds, Lord, that will lead to us showing compassion and justice and mercy, Lord, for those who are in need, Lord. So we thank you, Father. We also continue to lift up, Lord, this church into your loving hands, and we ask of you, Lord, that even as we preach and we serve, Lord, as others have prayed, Lord, Father, dear Lord, as a body, we will be rooted, Lord, and growing, Lord, to know the depths, the heights, the breadth, and the length of your love, Lord, Father. Dear Lord, without this, without your love, it's nothing, Lord. It's just noise. It's just about us, dear God. And so, Lord, we pray that everything we'll do, Lord, will be about your love. Bring us back to that place, Lord, Father. This is something you give freely. This is something you give, Lord, unconditionally. Let us come, Lord, and let us share this blessing, Lord, with hope, with joy, with faith. Father, we thank you for gathering us in your name. Continue to be with each one of us here. Continue to encourage and heal and restore, Lord, your goodness, Lord, in our lives. Help us throughout this week. Keep us, Lord, in your love. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.